Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. You know, I even stuck on the bulletin there what we're studying, what verses, so next week you know where we're going. And you can read ahead and you can be prepared. You can be doing some study on your own. I think that if you actually, you know, studied on your own before you came in here and prayed over this passage, it would probably be more meaningful to you. You'd probably get more out of it. I would encourage you to do that. And also study afterwards. You know, go over what we've talked about and examine it for yourselves. In this book of Galatians here, the Apostle Paul is facing probably one of the greatest crises of the early church. In a very short time, the Christians in the Galatian region had gone from being enthusiastic followers of the apostolic gospel as preached by Paul to being skeptical, to being questioning, to being uncertain about what the gospel really was. They were really on the brink of being persuaded to follow another gospel. It was a time for Paul to come down on them with both feet, and he does. You know, Paul wasn't a fatalist. He didn't blandly walk through life with a whatever will be attitude. A false gospel lurked in the shadows of the Galatian churches, so Paul rose to defend the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Now, at the heart of the crisis are two key issues: the apostleship of Paul and the gospel of grace. See, if these false teachers, which we call the Judaizers in this case, could convince the Galatians that Paul lacked apostolic authority, then they could deliver their false gospel under the guise of their Jerusalem authority. The gospel which Paul preached was the only gospel the Galatians knew until the Judaizers came along and started teaching another gospel. And they were zealous to add circumcision and the ceremonial aspects of the law to the gospel. But to do this would be an abandonment of the gospel of grace. And as I've said in the past, this book is as pertinent today as when it was written. It is no different today. The things that people add to the gospel are probably different today. But it is no different. Almost anybody you talk to wants to add something to the gospel. They can't comprehend the fact that it is by the grace of God. We just can't seem to get that. It's too easy. It's too simple. We want a part in it. And folks, you got no part in it. You got no part. Jesus paid it all. It's done. It is all of Him. So before Paul expounds upon the content of the gospel of grace, he first seeks to reestablish this idea of his apostolic authority. In Galatians 1:11, he says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." That is a very significant phrase there. It's not according to man. He says, "I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ." He is telling us the gospel he is preaching came from God, not man. This is a hugely important point. Because we live in a pluralistic society that teaches us over and over again that all religions are basically the same. That we're all going to the same place and that no religious system can be thought superior to another. You listen to people, I don't care who they are, I don't care what their background, I don't care what they believe. When someone dies, what do they say? "Oh, they're in a better place now. They're happy now. They're looking down on us." I'm like, where do you get that nonsense from? That's the universalism of the age in which we live. Everybody goes to heaven. Even if they don't believe in a God, they go to heaven when they die. But Paul says there is only one way to heaven, and that's through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul supports the fact that he received the gospel from God by sharing who he used to be. He said, "Let me tell you about myself." He says in Galatians 1:13, "You heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." Paul's simply saying, how do you explain the change in my life if I didn't meet God Himself? Paul becoming a follower of Jesus Christ was so extremely remote that he appeals to his conversion to support the fact that his gospel is not according to man. Paul wasn't looking for something. He didn't have anything missing in his life that he knew of. He was very happy in his Judaism. He thought he was 100% right. He was a zealot. He was out to kill and wipe out Christianity. And he was doing everything he could to do that. until he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of where we left off last week. Well, in verse 15, Paul says, and this is the transformation, he was zealous for Judaism. He said, but when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased, he meets the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he says, he set me apart from my mother's womb. And I think the idea, what he's saying here is, listen, it's God who pulled me out of that womb. It's God who transformed my life. God gave me a physical birth. He gave me a spiritual birth. And he's trying to tell him, I had nothing to do with either one of those. I didn't plan to be born. I didn't choose to be born. I didn't accept birth into my heart. I was born. And the same thing happened in my spiritual birth. God moved in my life and I realized who he was. So that's kind of where we left off. I wanted to finish 16 last week, but we didn't get a chance to. So we'll get into 16 and move and finish this chapter this morning. He says in 1:16, to reveal his son in me. Thank you, Gary. That I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now the word reveal here is apokalupto, which means to take the cover off, to disclose, to reveal. No one can, through his own wisdom or understanding, see God. That's important. God must reveal himself to man. We see the same idea in Matthew 16:16, and it says, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal, same word, did not reveal this to you, but my Father is in heaven. Peter's confession was due to the revelation of God. God showed him that. Peter didn't come up with that in his own. He didn't observe the fact, say, you know what, I think you're God. God revealed it to Peter. He opened his heart. He said, to reveal his son in me. This was both an outward and an inward revelation. He actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ. But the more important thing was that the Lord Jesus Christ changed his heart. He gave him a new heart that he could understand spiritual things. He says that I might preach him among the Gentiles. You know, if you stop and reflect on Paul's life, you see here that God had a sense of humor. God had a sense of humor. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. God in eternity past selected a man who would grow up all his life hating Gentiles. All his life. The Jews' prayer in the morning was, I thank God I'm not a woman or a Gentile. They hated the Gentiles. They didn't think too much of women either. They believed that the only reason that God made Gentiles was to fuel the fires of hell. They hated him. And that's why he was so adamant to get out there and persecute the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it was going to the Gentiles. He said, I called you as a preacher of the Gentiles. Incredible. And then Paul says this, when he did call me, he says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Why did he say that? He said that to prove the fact that his gospel is not according to man. This is the chief point of the entire first two chapters. It's very important. First, it's germane to Paul's argument in the first two chapters that his readers see that he was preaching to the nations the message that all the other apostles recognize as the gospel message without ever having received it from man. In other words, I never got taught this. But I know the same thing you know. I'm preaching the same thing the apostles in Jerusalem are preaching, because God taught it to me and God taught it to them. They spent 3.5 years with him. God taught them the gospel. I met with God. God taught me the gospel. We never conferred notes. We never talked to each other. But when we finally did get together, guess what? Exact same gospel. How could that be, Paul says, other than the fact it comes from God? He didn't talk to anybody else. You know, I mean, I think for us, someone gets saved, and the first thing we tell them is, all right, now you need to get on some discipleship. You need to have somebody there to encourage you and to teach you. You need to get involved. And I think that's right. But Paul didn't do that. And I think sometimes, I know oftentimes we err in the church, because what we do in a sense of discipleship is we just pass on all our taboos, all our habits, all our things to the next generation instead of letting them get in the Word of God and see what the Bible has to say. Paul says in Galatians 1:17, he says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem. It seems like that would have been the normal thing to do. He gets saved, all right, wow, I'm a Christian. Let me go to Jerusalem. I need to talk to Peter. I need to talk to all these guys. We need to sit down and I need to tell them I'm on your side now. And okay, what's the plan? What's the game plan? What do you want me to do? That's not what happened. He says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. He's saying, I'm an apostle. They were apostles before me. I went to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Now, after Paul's encounter, I need you to take and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Stick your finger there and stay in Galatians. So we're going to be in Acts 9 and Galatians because we have two separate accounts here, and they almost seem to contradict each other. But one of them is Luke's account. Dr. Luke is sharing with us what he knew. And the other one is Paul's account, and I think Paul knew what happened. And Luke just doesn't give all the details that Paul gives. Paul kind of fills in the details of the story. In Acts chapter 9, we get the rest of this story, because after Paul's encounter with Christ, and instead of consulting with the apostles in Jerusalem, he leaves and he goes to Arabia. And this trip to Arabia is not mentioned in Acts 9, where Paul's conversion is recorded. After he got saved, Luke tells us in Acts 9:18, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. Remember, he met the Lord. He was blinded for days. He regains his sight. You know, God just kind of left Paul in darkness to think for a couple days. He arose and was baptized. He took food and was strengthened. Now, stop right there, because I think this is where Paul leaves and goes to Arabia. So you see that white space in between the end of strengthened and right before the word now? That's the Arabia trip, okay? Paul leaves there. And based on what we read in Galatians 1:17, the trip was made after Paul received food, but before he spent time, several days with the disciples. So Luke kind of leaves out the fact that Paul took off for a while. If you read just the Acts account, you got the idea. He gets saved and he starts preaching right away. I don't think that's what happened. He goes to Arabia for 3 years. For the better part of 3 years, he went away to the desert. Now, we have no details concerning this trip. What do you think Paul did for 3 years in the desert? Anybody want to guess? Anybody got any ideas? All right, relied on the Lord. What did he do there? Just sit around the desert? Scott says he studied. What did he study? The Old Testament? We can only guess. We can only surmise. But I have a very strong suspicion that Paul spent that time in solitude poring over the Old Testament scriptures. Paul was a Pharisee, right? He was an expert in the law. He probably understood Judaism better than all the false teachers put together. Someone did the calculations of Paul's education and said he basically had the equivalent of two PhDs by the time he was 21 years of age. He was absolutely brilliant. He understood what the scripture said. Listen, but he didn't understand what they meant. And that's the problem today. So many people know what the Bible says. They just don't know what it means. And that's the job of the interpreter. What does it mean by what it says? Now, let me show you why I believe that Paul spent 3 years studying the Old Testament scriptures. Turn with me to Luke 24. In Luke 24, we meet two disciples on their way to Emmaus. Now, the Lord Jesus had just been crucified. He was buried. And the disciples, you know, I mean, their world was shattered, folks. They were looking for Jesus to set up the kingdom, to overthrow Rome, to be their Messiah. And we got two very discouraged disciples here. Who they were, we don't know. They could have been two guys. It could have been a husband and wife. We don't know who it was. But they're walking to Emmaus. And Luke 24:14 says, and they were conversing with each other about the things which had taken place. They're talking about what just happened. And they're saying, man, you know, I really thought Jesus was going to set up the kingdom. I thought this was it. I thought he was going to be the Messiah. And they're bummed. It says, and it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. So Jesus just kind of walks up, and there he is with. He says, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. It doesn't say he had a disguise on. They just couldn't tell who it was. They didn't know it was Jesus. Now, as far as they understood, Jesus was dead and he was buried. Notice carefully what Jesus says to them in Luke 24:25. He says to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's the Old Testament, folks, the prophets. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in Scripture. Jesus is walking along with these two disciples. He goes back to the book of Moses, to the Torah, to the prophets, and he begins to expound to them himself from the Old Testament. He must have given the Emmaus travelers the greatest Old Testament exposition in history. It was then that all the types, all the shadows, all the symbols of the Old Testament revelation began to come together. Here was proof that Jesus had fulfilled which he had been prophesied for him for centuries. That these Old Testament anticipations of his passion and his triumph of life over death proved to be that he was the Messiah. He says in Luke 24:32, the disciples are talking one to another, and they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us the Word of God? You ever been involved in hearing the Word of God taught or just studying the Word of God in your heart? You know what that means. You're just excited. Your heart is on fire for it. Can you imagine having Jesus teach you the Word of God? I mean, the Word of God himself teaching you the Word of God. Their hearts were burning. I bet they were. I bet he opened up the Old Testament like no one has ever seen. Luke 24:44 says, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus taught these two disciples all about himself from the Old Testament. And I believe this is what Paul did for 3 years in Arabia after his conversion. He studied the Old Testament. Now, Saul was a Pharisee. He knew the law. So why didn't he understand it in the first place? I mean, it was all there. Why didn't he understand it? Why didn't these two disciples on the road to Emmaus understand it? Verse 45 says, then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In this chapter in 2 Corinthians, Paul's dealing with the law. He's comparing it to the gospel. He's dealing with the old covenant and the new covenant. And this is fundamental to your understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Second Corinthians 3:13, it says, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Do you get the analogy there? You know, Moses met with God on the mountain, and he came down, and his face was shining from meeting with God. Well, Moses started to put a veil over his face. Why? Because that glory on his face was fading, and he didn't want them to know it was fading. In other words, he wanted to, you know, I want you to, the glow's still there. I'm putting a veil on so you can't see that the glow's gone. You get it here, folks? It was fading away. What was fading away at the time Paul's talking right now? It was the old covenant. It was fading. Look at verse 14. He says, but the minds were hardened, for until this very day, now that's not this very day, but that very day when it was written, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over the heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So Paul is studying all his life the Old Testament scripture, and he's got a veil over his heart, and he cannot comprehend what he's studying. And now he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, and that veil is taken away. And for the first time in his life, he begins to see and understand what is happening. And this veiled nature of the Old Covenant was misinterpreted by the Jews to the point that they missed their Messiah. Have you ever wondered about that? You're thinking, you know, all they did, all the sacrifices, all the feasts, all that they were involved in year after year, day after day, and Jesus comes and they miss it. You're thinking, how did they do that? How could they possibly miss? There was a veil over their heart. And that veil remained until the Lord took it away. Paul's eyes had now been opened by Christ, and he was able to, the first time, understand the meaning of the Old Testament. And what was previously a mystery and veiled in types and shadows is now revealed by the Holy Spirit. And now that Christ has been revealed to Paul, the veil is taken away. And now when he reads the Old Testament scriptures, he sees Christ. So I believe Paul goes to this desert and he's got the scriptures. If he didn't have copies, he had it in his mind. He studied this all his life. Where does he start? As he begins to read Moses, where did he run into Jesus Christ? How far does he have to go until he meets Christ in the Old Testament? Pardon me? Genesis? Where in Genesis? How far in does he got to have to go? All right, the sacrifice of the animals. Yeah, I mean, sure, he's going to run in there in Genesis 22 when Abraham is offering Isaac. He's going to see Christ there, right? Because in Genesis 22, verse 8, you know, there Abraham and his son are up there, and his son says, Dad, we got the fire. We got the wood. Where's the sacrifice? What did his father tell him? God, listen, God will provide the sacrifice, right? God's going to provide it. And so Paul is reading over this and he goes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. And he gets it now. But he didn't have to go that far. Genesis 3:15. It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The text says her seed. It's an expression used nowhere else in the scriptures. This is the only one time in the history of the world that a woman ever had a seed, because the seed is the man's contribution. But this woman had a seed, because Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will bear a child, a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel? God with us. And now Paul reads Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium. And he says, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the seed of the woman that Isaiah talks about. He's the virgin-born child of God who came into the world. And he doesn't have to go far at all to find this out. But as he goes through, you go to Genesis, you go on, and I mean, there's just so much we could pull out here. But he goes to Exodus chapter 12, and what does he find? He finds the Passover. And he starts contemplating the Passover, and he had seen this so many times fleshed out in his own life. Watch them do it. He'd bring that lamb into the house for several days, and they would cut that lamb's throat and bleed it out. And they would eat and cook and eat the lamb, and they take the blood and they put it on the door. And Paul had been through that so many times, but now the veil was lifted. And now that the veil was lifted, he realized that that Lamb of God was the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sacrificial death paid our sin debt. And with his new eyes, Paul pored over the scripture, and I can picture Paul crying as he reads over that and said, all my life I've dedicated myself to this, and I missed what it was all about the whole time. My whole life I've missed the intent of this whole Old Testament. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. And I think for 3 years he just spent time understanding what it before he had missed. You know, Paul told Timothy that the Old Testament scripture gave wisdom that led to salvation. He says in 2 Timothy 3:15, telling Timothy, Timothy, from a childhood, you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. What is Paul talking about when he tells Timothy, from a child, you've known the sacred writings? What was he referring to? The Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament at that time. Timothy, when you were a child. These Old Testament scriptures, Paul says, are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation. They don't, the Old Testament scripture wouldn't bring salvation, but they pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ who does. And then Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And folks, he's talking about the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament is included in that, because when Peter wrote, he said that what Paul wrote was scripture. So all scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. But this primary meaning here is the Old Testament. It's inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. I believe that Paul spent these 3 years studying the scriptures because he continually used them to preach Christ to others after he became a Christian. That's where Paul went. In Acts 17, it says he comes into Thessalonica and he goes into the synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, it says, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. That's the Old Testament. Paul gets the Old Testament out, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. He pulls out the Old Testament. Look at here, guys. He's excited as he can be. It's right there. They're sitting there saying, huh? They didn't get it. Unless the veil had been removed from them. In Romans chapter 4, Paul writing to the Romans, he said, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Listen, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Paul said, I'm preaching you the gospel. It's all through the Old Testament. It's all in there. That's the one I'm giving you. If someone wants to define the gospel, where do they go? You want to take a passage of scripture that talks about the gospel, where do you go? Okay, John 3:16, but I'm something that specifically, like 1 Corinthians 15, lays it out very, listen. Now I've made known to you, brethren, Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, the gospel. I told you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you have received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now listen to what he says. I delivered to you of first importance what I also received. I'm giving you what I got. Here's what I got. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. I'm passing on to you what God gave me, that Christ died for our sins. And he was buried, and he rose the third day, listen, according to the Scriptures. Everywhere Paul went, he's using the Scriptures. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. Paul hadn't written it yet. But he's proclaiming. This was before any of the canon had been put together. Any of the books had been written. And Paul's going and he's proclaiming and he's saying, get those Old Testament Scriptures out, you Jews. I want to show you something. And he's showing him the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul once was blinded, but now God had revealed himself to him. And now he reads the Old Testament Scriptures and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul now understood the truth that Jesus told the Jews in John 5:39. He says, you search the Scriptures. Why? Because you think that in them you will have eternal life. That's why they were searching them. But Jesus says this, and it is these that bear witness to me. You're in there looking for eternal life, and those things that you're looking at, those Scriptures, are all talking about me. And you guys are missing it. Understanding that the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, are the very Word of the living God. And in them Christ is revealed. Doesn't it make you wonder why we don't spend more time in it? If it doesn't make you wonder, it should. It's the Word of the living God. He gave it to us. Wrote down what He wanted us to know and said, here is all I want you to know for time and eternity. I'm revealing myself to you. Can you imagine having a love for somebody, a love for from eternity, just loving them forever, as far as you know, and you write this person a letter, all that you want them to know about you, all that you have done for them, all the things, that how you feel and how you care about, and you give it to them, and that letter is where? It sits on the dresser, because they're too busy watching TV, they're too busy on their computer, they're too busy doing things to spend time with the God who loved them enough to send His Son to die for them. What are we going to say when we actually get to heaven? Yeah, I should have spent more time, but man, that my favorite show was on, and it's sad, folks. But Paul, for 3 years, he didn't play video games, he didn't watch TV, he didn't do useless things that didn't matter. He poured himself into the Scriptures to know his God, because he knew he was called to preach, to minister. Before he did this, this was Paul's seminary. This is his time with God. So he tells us, I conferred not with flesh and blood. He learned what he knew about Christ from the Scriptures, not from men's teaching. And let me say, this is what needs to happen today, folks. We need to stop, we need to put the brakes on, we need to put the commentaries away, and we need to get in the Word of God and say, what is God saying here? Because too often we just read what other men say and we regurgitate that, and then someone else reads it and regurgitates it, and pretty soon we're preaching something we have no idea where it came from or how it ever came about. Because no one's going back to the source. No one's digging. Listen to what Spurgeon wrote. He says, in our raw state as young Christians, it may not be injurious to receive truth from pastors and parents and so on. But if we are to become men of Christ Jesus and teachers of others, we must quit the childish habits of dependence on others and search for ourselves. We may now leave the egg and get rid of the pieces of the shell as quickly as may be. It is our duty to search the Scriptures and see whether these things be so. And more, it is our wisdom to cry for grace to appropriate each truth and let it dwell in our inmost nature. It is time that we should be able to say, this truth is now as personally my own as if I had never heard it from the lips of men. I receive it because it has been written on my heart by the Lord Himself. His coming to me is not after men. End quote. And Spurgeon is saying, you know, it's time we quit reading everybody else and get back to the Word of God. And just meditate on it. Just pore over it. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Learn what's in there. Well, after Paul spent this time in Arabia with the Lord, and it must have been an exciting time, you know, to read that same Old Testament Scripture, but now it's alive. It's jumping out of the pages at him. After that time, he says, I returned again to Damascus. Now we go back to Acts, to Luke, to fill in what happened here. He went back. Acts 9 says, for now several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. So he goes back to where he originally got saved. He's there. And he says, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. So now he went there originally to take out Christians and kill them. He got saved, he goes off and studies, he comes back and he's proclaiming Christ. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? Can you imagine being there? Hey guys, Paul's preaching down the road. I'm not going down there. I don't want to hear this guy. This guy's a trap. He's going to get us in there and they're going to come and kill us all. I mean, this guy's a Christian killer. They had a hard time with this, folks. I don't think we can imagine. Verse 22 says, and Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. He went there to kill Christians. Now the Jews are plotting to get rid of him. But the plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates by day and night so they might put him to death. But the disciples took him by night and let him down through the opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Here's this self-righteous Pharisee out to kill the Christians. And 3 years later, he's sneaking out of the city in a laundry basket. Got to be a humbling experience. Because now they're trying to kill him for doing what he was trying to kill others for. How is it that he was preaching so convincingly that Jesus is the Christ? He's doing it because he spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ in Arabia pouring over the Scriptures. So immediately, he said, he didn't confer with flesh and blood. But when he got back, he immediately began to preach Christ. He wasn't preaching what he received from other men. He was preaching what he got from God. And he wasn't received too well, so he has to escape out of the city. And then we go back to Galatians. It tells us where he went. He said, then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem, became acquainted with Cephas, and stayed with him for 15 days. So Paul leaves Damascus, and he goes to Jerusalem. And he goes up there to see Peter. And he sees James also, he's going to tell us. Now this seems kind of counterproductive to the argument, because his whole argument is, I got this all my own. So why is he going to see Peter? I mean, you think he wouldn't really want to go do that, or why put it in here? This trip took courage. You know, Paul's former friends, the Jews that he hung out with there, would now be out for his blood, as he was out for other Christians. And while the Christians that were there sure probably didn't want anything to do with him, and that's exactly what happened if you look at Acts 9:26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were afraid of him. I can understand that. Not believing, they just didn't believe it. I don't believe that guy for a minute. I'm not going. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas takes a step of faith, the son of encouragement, the son of consolation, reaches out to Paul, brings him in, introduces him to these apostles, and he explains how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, this guy's preaching at Damascus. He got run out of Damascus. He's serious. And while he's in Jerusalem from those 2 weeks, he stays with Peter. Can you imagine the conversation those two had? Peter's sharing with him all the 3.5 years of walking with Christ and what they saw Christ do. And Paul's saying, you know, I missed out on all that, but guess what? I saw him too. He met with me personally on the road to Damascus, and he educated me through the Old Testament. And our text says he went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. Now the words become acquainted are a translation of the Greek word historeo. And that massive and exhaustive dictionary of ancient Greek compiled by Little and Scott tells us that the word could mean either to make inquiry or to give an account. Now which meaning does it have here? Did he go to make inquiry? Did he go to check it out? No. He went there to give an account of what had happened. That fits with our text. He went there to tell Peter, I want to tell you what happened to me. And then Galatians 1:19 says, but I did not see other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. He's trying to be really exact here. Let me see, who else did I see? Oh, I did see James. I want you to know I saw James also. I don't want any problems here. That must have been an interesting conversation. Paul probably went to James and said, hey, how's Mary, your mother, doing? She's still alive? And let me ask you, did you and your brothers embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah while he was here on earth? You didn't? How is that possible? How can you live with a perfect brother who never sins, watch him do all this stuff, and you don't even believe him until after he's dead? Amazing. How'd you miss that, James? There was so much to talk about in so little time. But you can be sure that in those 15 days, they spent a lot of time encouraging one another in their respective ministries, building each other up. Notice what Luke tells us about Paul's visit to Jerusalem in Acts 9:26. He's with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. So he's not there just visiting Peter and James. He's out preaching in Jerusalem. Now that's bold, folks. I mean, this is where he's getting his orders to go to Damascus from, and now he's back in the capital city, the center of Jerusalem, preaching the gospel. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, and they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Again, he's run out of the city because they're trying to kill him. He's busy preaching Christ. And I think part of the point here that we have to understand as you fill in the details, those 15 days that he's there with Peter and James, they didn't just sit around talking the whole time. Paul's out ministering. He's doing other things. So he didn't have a lot of time, you know, to get a complete gospel package if that's what they think he was there for. His point to the Judaizers is, I wasn't there long enough to learn all this stuff I know. I learned it before I went there. They happen to have the same gospel I have. And he says in 1:20, now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God, I am not lying. Paul is literally taking an oath here. He said, I ask God to bear witness to what I'm telling you. It's the truth. The Judaizers are lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. I didn't get this from man. Then he says, then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, this is where Tarsus is. And that's what Luke said in Acts. He went to Tarsus, same area. This is his hometown. This is the area where he grew up. In other words, Paul went home now. And if his mother and father were still alive, I'm sure he's trying to present the gospel to them and relatives and friends, and he's there busy preaching the gospel. But folks, these are silent years. We know almost nothing about what happened during this time. He never mentions again his visit down there to Tarsus. He doesn't talk about it. You never hear anything more about it. So whatever happened there, we don't know. And depending how you interpret Galatians 2, it could have been about 10 years that Paul was down there. But then Barnabas comes and he says, hey, I need you in Antioch. And he leaves immediately. He goes to Antioch. Now look at Galatians 1:22, and he says, And I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. And the point here is, if I was an understudy of the other apostles, if I was learning from them, they would know me in Judea. I'd have been there, and you'd have said, oh, we saw Paul over here, and we know Paul. They didn't know him because he was never around. And then 1:23 says, but only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once destroyed. Notice that these churches include themselves in the report. He who once persecuted us. Did Paul really get to them? I don't know if he ever got that far in his persecution, but what they were saying here, when you persecute the church, we're a whole. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said on the road to Damascus. Why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you? Because when we persecute the church, we're persecuting Christ. And when we persecute someone in the church, we're persecuting the church because it is a body. You can't cut my foot off without affecting my body. You can't hurt my hand without affecting my body. He's tying the church together here. They said, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the gospel. And he says in verse 24, and they were glorifying God because of me. What this signifies is the churches in Judea were crediting God with Paul's preaching. It means that they recognized that only God could have turned this raging madman who hated Christians into an evangelist. And it means that the gospel that Paul was preaching is the gospel of God. And it meant that, listen, you Galatian people, if you're going against Paul's gospel, you're going against God. Because the churches in Judea, the center where this came out from, they're glorifying God because of what Paul's doing. So don't you go believe in this other gospel. Don't you get involved in this thing, because to do so would be to turn away from God, because the gospel that Paul is preaching, he didn't receive from man. He got it from God, and it's the same gospel that those apostles and disciples are preaching in Judea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. Lord, I thank you that as believers, the veil has been taken away. You have given us a new heart and new eyes to see the Scriptures. Father, give us a passion and a desire to spend time in it. Lord, may we pore over the Scriptures. May we pray over them. May we meditate over them. May we memorize them. Father, I pray that we would treat the Bible as if you wrote it. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions this morning before we dismiss? Questions on anything we said? Clarification? No, you all got it down perfectly. Gary?
How long did Paul preach before he went to Jerusalem?
3 years. How long did he preach before he went to Jerusalem?
How long
How long was he in Damascus preaching?
Yeah.
I'm not sure of the timeline there. He wasn't there very long. He got in there, he started preaching, and they tried to run him out, tried to kill him right away. We've got to put an end to this guy. So he wasn't in Damascus too long before he headed to Jerusalem. Timeline is not all that definite, but we know basically he spent 3 years in Arabia, went back to Damascus, then to Jerusalem. Then out of Jerusalem, he went down to Tarsus. Colleen? Well, they knew who he was, right, but they tried to kill him because of what he was preaching. See, I mean, they felt very clearly that the gospel was a direct attack on Judaism. Because they're saying, he's setting aside the laws of Moses. He's saying it doesn't matter if you're circumcised. And circumcision of the Jews, we're going to get into that in the weeks to come. That was everything to the Jews. I mean, they were serious about circumcision. They taught that if a man was so bad, so rotten, so evil that God had to send him to hell, there was an angel sitting at the gate of hell to remove his circumcision. That's what they believed about circumcision. You can't get into hell if you're circumcised, basically, is what they were saying. The angel will remove it, then you can be uncircumcised, then you go to hell, because circumcised people don't go there. They were serious about that. I know, you cannot remove. Don't, you know. This is what the Jews taught, okay? Any other questions? We're done? Listen, folks. The scriptures were pretty important to Paul. And I'll tell you right now, you cannot understand the Old Testament apart from the New. Until you understand the New Testament, then the Old is revealed. And the New Testament is a commentary on the Old. It explains it, expounds upon it, it opens it up. And that's the idea, that veil that was there is taken away in Christ, and now we have a divine commentary in the Old Testament and the New. It makes it alive, it makes it exciting. But we're going to miss out on it all if we don't spend time with it. All right, we're done.